John Calvin is credited, I suppose, to a great deal with the doctrine of what we call Calvinism, but you can trace it all the way back to Augustine, as has already been pointed out. So it's an old, old doctrine. In fact, it was Augustine who arranged the fruits of sin under what he calls seven heads, which included, and notice these two things, loss of freedom of choice and the grace, the loss of the grace of God. Now, these two things are very important for us to consider in this discussion. Well, the acrostic TULIP is used to describe this false system, with that T being, of course, total hereditary depravity, simply saying that as a result of Adam's sin, all people are morally depraved, lost in sin, and there is absolutely nothing they can do about the matter. Now, this is the very foundation upon which all of these other points are going to rest. My point of discussion today will be unconditional election, which simply says that God arbitrarily selected a certain number of folks to be saved. And of course, then there are going to be a certain number of people who are going to be lost. And no matter how much good you may have done or how much evil you may have chosen to do, it is because of God's election, your fate is sealed, and it is something that is unconditional, and there is nothing that you can do about the matter. The limited atonement simply says that Christ's death and His shed blood was only for the elect, those that He arbitrarily elected to be saved. And then, of course, that irresistible grace teaches a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the sinner. And because of this direct operation of the Holy Spirit, that individual cannot resist this particular election. And then perseverance of the saints, that is simply the once saved, always saved, impossibility of apostasy concept, that because there is nothing man can do about the matter, then those that are going to be saved have to rely upon God assigning them to salvation. And if one point in that tulip is found to be false, then it's going to crumble, as has already been mentioned. And of course, we can prove all points to be false by turning to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do. But let's see how that this false doctrine of Calvinism fits into the Calvinistic system, or the doctrine of unconditional election fits into this Calvinistic system. I want to quote to you from Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion because it leaves no doubt regarding the matter. Here Calvin says, "Predestination, by which God adopts some to the hope of life and adjudges others to eternal death, no one desirous of the credit of piety dares absolutely to deny. Predestination we call the eternal decree of God, by which He has determined in Himself what He would have to become of every individual and mankind, of mankind. For they are not all created with a similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some, and eternal damnation to others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he is predestinated either to life or unto death. This God has not only testified in particular persons, but is given as specimen of it in the whole posterity of Abraham, which should evidently show the future condition of every nation to depend upon His decision." So you have a dual divine mandate, according to Calvin, that a select lucky group are predestined to eternal life, and the unlucky group is predestined unto eternal torment. Along that line, Calvin also said, when he realized, of course, how unhappy this doctrine would be with the majority of folks, he said, "Many consider nothing more unreasonable than that some of the common mass of mankind should be foreordained to salvation and others to destruction. When the human mind hears these things, its petulance breaks all restraint, and it discovers a serious and violent agitation, as if alarmed by the sound of a marital trumpet." Well, when you swallow the T, the total depravity concept, then, of course, you must swallow the U, because there is absolutely nothing you can do about your own state, and you must rely upon a higher power to assign you to salvation if you're one of the fortunate few that are assigned to eternal life. So then as you swallow the two that you begin to swallow the rest of this false teaching until you have swallowed the entire flower. I suppose that the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church defines Calvinism for us about as well as it can be defined from a Protestant point of view, a denominational point of view. And in that Westminster Confession of Faith, adopted and prepared in 1647 and adopted by the Presbyterian churches, we have this said in the third chapter of God's eternal decree. God from all eternity did, and by the most wise and holy counsel of his own free will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained unto everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundations of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory. Out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all the praise of his glorious grace. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed in Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power unto salvation. Well, this simply shows us the system that they use. There is nothing that an individual can do in order to be obedient and thereby inherit eternal life. It is left totally up to God. That number has been fixed. And regardless of how you live your life, your fate is determined by God having chosen in days gone by. Now, Calvinistic doctrine has been taught in the denominations, of course, for years, and many Protestant bodies cling to one or more of these concepts, but now it rears its ugly head again in the Lord's church. And we find us having to do battle against those who would teach Calvinism. It's great cause for alarm. We should be alarmed about this false teaching. And certainly it is upsetting to hear Calvin's trumpet being blown from the pulpits of the Lord's body. One so-called preacher, as a well-known quote, as you're well aware of, states this: it's a scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation. And another who fancies himself to be a gospel preacher says, when we stand before God in judgment, you'll not be saved or lost because of anything you've done or not done. Salvation will be by the grace of God. Statements such as these need to serve as a wake-up call to brethren. These statements are coming from those who claim to be preachers in the Lord's church. Well, the grace of God and man's works of obedience are not mutually exclusive. Every faithful child believes in the grace of God, teaches that we are saved by the grace of God. The Bible clearly says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, Titus 2 and verse number 11. Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. We are not saved by faith only, James 2 and verse number 24. And, of course, there's a divine side and a human side of salvation, as we have long stressed. God does those things that we cannot do, could never do, and that's his grace, but he expects man to do those things that man can do, and those are works of obedience. Now, let's refute this doctrine of unconditional election according to the Bible. The Word of God is going to contradict Calvinism at every turn. The Word of God always contradicts every false doctrine at every turn. All we need to do is to believe and to read from God's holy writ, and then we'll be on solid footing. Well, Calvinism denies the free moral agency of man, of course. The Bible affirms this. What do the Scriptures have to say about it? What does Christ have to say about it? Well, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse number 21. The fact cannot be disputed that God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth, now notice that, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the emphasis on the all in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And then the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, according to Titus 2 and verse number 11. It has always been God's will that folks be saved, that every soul be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not what Calvinism teaches. Peter, an apostle, affirmed this desire in his preaching when he said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, would not wishing that any should perish, but that all, there's that big little word again, that all should come to repentance, not what Calvinism teaches. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, speaking of Christ, said, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him, not just a select few. And notice the all who obey. There is something for man to do, but if man chooses to obey, then man can be saved. Well, if man keeps the conditions that God has set forth, then man can inherit life eternal. Peter proclaimed to the Jews in Acts 2 and verse 40, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There was something for man to do. At Philippi, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 and verse number 12. God could not be more clear in stating that those who choose not to obey him will be lost. Those who do choose to obey him and to walk in the light will be saved. Calvinism teaches that it's God's will for some to be lost, but the Bible teaches that it's God's will for all to be saved. So we see the contradiction very easily. But then we see that the doctrine of unconditional election makes God a respecter of persons. And the Bible teaches that he is no respecter of persons. The Holy Spirit does not work upon some and not work upon others. There is not some still, quiet, mysterious voice that speaks to some, and then this quiet, still, mysterious voice does not speak to others. It is not that way according to the teaching of the Bible. There is not a fixed, arbitrary number that is set to be saved and a fixed, arbitrary number that is set to be lost. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, Peter said. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Notice we are to work righteousness, and then we can be acceptable unto God. In Romans 10, 12, there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. He says, the same Lord is Lord of all. To the saints at Ephesus, speaking of masters and slaves. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, 9, there is no respect of persons with God. And to the brethren at Colossae, he also taught them that if they do wrong, they'll receive again for the wrongdoing that they have done, and there is no respect of persons with God. So we get the idea just from quickly reading a few verses that the Bible teaches God is not a respecter of persons. If the doctrine of Calvinism is true, if unconditional election is as they say it is, then this makes God a respecter of persons. Number three, unconditional election reduces the devil to a weak and helpless being, not a formidable foe, as the Bible teaches that he is. Why be aware of someone that is seeking to destroy your soul if he really cannot destroy your soul? If everything is already set even before the foundation of the world, fixed in the mind of God. Why fear the devil at all? Why all the warnings in the Bible? Someone's very foolish. In fact, this is going to lead back to God, back to the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Bible. And we would be forced to conclude that the Bible is very foolish in taking up the space that it takes up to warn us against the devil if there's nothing the devil can do to lead us astray. Why in the world does Paul admonish us to put on the whole armor of God, as he does in Ephesians 6:11? We're to do that so we might stand against the wiles of the devil. Why does James tell us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, in James 4 and verse number 7? If there is nothing that the devil can do regarding our eternal destiny, well, the truth of the matter is that all of the warnings that are contained within God's holy word regarding the devil and what he can do are valid. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he might devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. And we need to take that warning very seriously. The devil is a formidable foe, and we need not let him influence us to do evil and to deny God as we go through this life. But number 4, unconditional election reduces the Lord's warnings about hell to simple, meaningless chatter. Why did the Lord say the things that he did? For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that, "I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire." Matthew 5 and verse 22. Why this warning? If there's nothing that we can do, good or evil, to influence our eternal destiny. And then again in Matthew 5 and verse 30, "If thy right hand offend thee or cause thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell," or go to hell. Well, why exercise control over the members of our body if there's nothing that we can do to influence where we're going to exist throughout eternity? In fact, the Apostle Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians, says that he buffets his body daily, lest he become a reprobate, lest he become a castaway, in chapter 9 and about verse 27. Well, if Calvinism be true, then one can choose to love the world and all of the things that are in the world, and all of the glitter and the glamour, and have all the fun and enjoy all of the lusts that you can, because there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do to send you either to heaven or to hell. Your fate has previously been determined. And yet John says in 1 John 2:15-17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And he warns us to stay away, to avoid, to shun these things that will lead to sin. What is the biblical view of election? Does the Bible mention election or predestination? Well, yes, it does. And many people are confused on this matter as they try to shy away from Calvinism, but there is no need to be. If you believe in the Bible, then you believe in conditional predestination or election, because the Scriptures affirm that such is true. The Bible tells me so, and this is how that I know. Paul encouraged the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." He chose us before the foundation of the world. Well, it's clear that God did this. God elected that those in Christ be saved. And this certainly implies that those that are outside of Christ are not going to be saved, that they are going to be lost. So you have two classes of people, the saved and the lost, or the obedient and the disobedient. This is the way that God has declared it will be. to the brethren at Rome in Romans 8, verses 28 and 30, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In whom He foreordained, them also He called. In whom He called, them also He justified. And them whom He justified, also He glorified. Well, all things work together for good to whom? The Bible says, to those who have chosen to love God. That is the ones that He has called to be saved. Well, Calvinism teaches that all things work together for good only for the lucky ones that God has arbitrarily predestined to eternal life. The Bible does not so teach. All people who are called by God are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, according to Paul in the book of Romans. And so we see that this is where faith comes from, coming from the Word of God, chapter 10 and verse 17, and therefore we're to believe what the Bible says. God provided His only begotten Son, as we've already seen, John 3 and verse number 16. And His Son gave His life and made possible the saving gospel, which we can obey if we so choose, all standing in need of the gospel that are of the age of accountability, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And sin is the great separator, Isaiah 59, the first two verses. We therefore need to be put back with God. There needs to be a way to be reconciled, and the gospel makes this possible. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16 and verse 16. So man is responsible for believing in God and demonstrating the faith that he has in God by being submissive and obedient to God's will. God is responsible for providing a way by which man can be saved, because man cannot save himself, cannot merit salvation on his part in any way whatsoever. Now, it was God's good pleasure to locate salvation. And as you know, He located that salvation in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:10. Those who are in Christ and those who continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, then God has elected or predestined to be saved. You must be in Christ. You must walk in the light. If you do that, then He's promised the crown to you, and you can be saved. So the important question is, how in the world do I get into Christ? How do you get into Christ? This is what the world needs to know. The Bible, again, provides the answer. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. We must take heed to what we hear, Mark 4, 24. And if we are not willing to hear the Word of God, then we're not going to be saved. But we must believe that which we have heard. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to be pleasing unto God. And if we, of course, are not going to believe that Jesus is, and we're going to continue in our sins, then we're going to be condemned, according to John 8 and verse number 24. He said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day, John 12 and verse number 48. But all must be willing to repent of their sins. And the choice is ours. We can choose to continue to live in sin. Many do today. Many even try to remain in good standing in the Lord's church. And they want to continue to live in their sin, not give up their sins. But it's repent or perish, according to Luke 13:3. Always has been, always will be. We need to make that good confession that we believe that Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Paul taught that with the heart man believeth unto the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. The word Lord means ruler, and we're to let Him rule over our life. Many do not want to take orders from anyone, be obedient to anyone. They do not respect any type of authority. We live in a world that is like this today, and so consequently the vast majority reject God. They do not want anyone telling them what they have to do, what is best for them. But if the Lord is going to be ruler, then we will let Him rule over us. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 in verse number 46. But we'll also be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is the way you put Him on, and no person has ever put on Christ until he or she has been baptized into Christ. This is the way we put to death the old creature. We're raised to walk in a newness of life, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Romans 6 and verse number 4. Bible baptism is a burial. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. It's an immersion. And we need to remember it is God's conditions that we must comply with if we are going to be saved. When we comply with those conditions, we've been genuine and sincere, He will add us to His body, the church of which He is head, just as He did those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse number 47. Well, how in the world can salvation be a gift? And according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it is just that, not of works that we do ourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. How can it be a gift and yet be conditional? Well, there's several illustrations that I believe that we need to consider. We'll remember the teaching of the Bible about God promising to destroy man because the wickedness on earth was so very great. Now, Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of God. And because he found favor in the eyes of God, he and those that were in the ark were saved. But this is not the entire story. Noah did all that God commanded him to do. All that he commanded him to do, so did he. Genesis 6 and verse number 22. Also, Noah abided by God's instructions in the building of that ark. Did exactly those things that God said do. Now, God provided salvation for Noah, but it was conditional upon Noah doing that which God asked him to do. We find Naaman the leper was healed only after dipping 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, I believe that during this period of time, every leper surely understood that the power was not in the water. Can you imagine after word got out of Naaman being healed, all the lepers wanting to go dip 7 times in some river so that they too might be rid of their leprosy? No, it was by the grace of God that Naaman was cured of his leprosy, but God's grace was conditional. There was something that Naaman had to do. He did say, previous to doing what God said do, "Behold, I thought," and that's what plagues so very many today. People are saying, "I think, I feel, this is the way that I want to do it." Rather, we need to be asking sincerely and humbly, "What does God want me to do?" Brethren, we don't glorify man, we're to glorify God. That's our mission. As we are servants in the body, as we're soldiers of the cross. And if we could ever realize that it's God to be glorified, I think it would solve about 97% of our problems that plague the Lord's church today. It would take man out of the limelight and the spotlight and put the spotlight on God in glorifying and worshiping and serving Him, which is where it's to be in the first place. But number three, God gave water to the thirsty Israelites. That was an act of His mercy. But only after Moses struck the rock in Exodus 17 and verse number 6. Now, men had struck rocks before, I'm sure. But no water came gushing forth. So we see the water was a gift from God, but Moses had to comply with the condition that God attached to the gift in order for them to be recipients of it. Now, in none of these blessings that we have looked at, none of them could be said to be a work of merit on the part of an individual. Gifts from God are conditionally bestowed upon people in every age of the Bible. God graciously does those things that man would find it impossible to do. But man must do those things that he can do for himself, those things which God has asked man to do if man loves him. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. You're my friend if you do the things which I commanded you. John 15:14. Well, the Calvinists would do well to remember the words that have already been referred to several times and will be referred to again in this lectureship, I'm sure, from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son does not bear the iniquity of the father, neither does the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. I do not know how one could state more clearly, more plainly, that a person does not inherit someone else's sins. The Bible is absolutely clear. Man has to have help, sometimes lots of help, in order to misunderstand what the Word of God so clearly and plainly teaches. I never cease to be amazed. Some of the verses, some of the things that my brethren are having problems with today, you can read these verses to a child. Now, one that's 10, 11, 12 years of age, and that child can tell you exactly what the verse means. How is this possible? Oh, it's a book so hard to understand. You can't understand the King James Version of the Bible or the American Standard Version. Well, it's not that it's so difficult to understand. Many times we become prejudiced, we become biased, we have feelings ourselves, or we have relatives or family members involved. And sometimes we just simply love the glory that is of men more than we do the glory that is of God. And brethren, it cannot be if we want to go to heaven. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man to sin. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Well, we need to believe what the Scriptures tell us. We need to choose to be in Christ. We know that in Christ we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His trespasses according to the richness of His grace. Every faithful gospel preacher I know, every faithful brother or sister in Christ believes this. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. The chosen, that's the predestined or the elect of God, are all of those who hear and obey His word. The obedient are those who have been saved to eternal life. The disobedient are those who have been elected to eternal torment. Let God and His Word be true, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, and let the doctrine of unconditional election and all of the facets of Calvinism be found to be a lie.